Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
I love Easter. Everybody comes to church. Christmas, it's kind of empty because everybody's all full, you know, of the morning. I love Easter. You know why? Because I have you captive now and you have to hear the message. And as I say every Sunday, it's not an accident you're here today. It's not just something you decided to fill your Sunday morning with. God has brought you here today, especially if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. What kind of question is that? Well, it's like this. If you were to ask yourself, self, if I die right now, would I go to heaven? If you don't know, or you're saying, I hope so, I have news for you. You ain't going. And after today, you'll know whether you are going and how you can go. And it may surprise some of you on what it takes to get to heaven. And if you've become students of the Bible, you know that God has opened that door up for you very wonderfully. So, let me hit some of the announcements and then we'll... Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, Romans. Study through Romans at Ray's house. Where's Ray? Is Ray here? Ramon. Oh, yeah. What chapter are you in?
We are in chapter 4.
Chapter 4 of Romans. And 7 o'clock at Ray and Margie's house. Check out your bulletin. It's pretty light this month. We're rapidly moving into getting into our church building. Saturday, the guys put up the majority of the walls. The drywall went up. Amazing. They had Cheryl there helping lift up the heavier pieces. but it looks great. And so the women's study that we're going to have eventually will be there. Elders' meetings will be there. Everything we're going to be doing of any significance is eventually going to be there and not too long from now. Okay, and like men's breakfasts, men's prayer breakfasts, we'll have guest speakers. I want to have David Trujillo out for our first men's prayer breakfast. For the women's prayer time, I'd like to have Sonia Trujillo out so she could knock you over. She's amazing. But a lot of things planned. We will have Good Friday services after this. We'll have Christmas Eve services. We'll have Christmas morning services. We're going to be like a real church. We're moving out of Mayberry. So the children, do we have any children today? I was noticing we're like an adult. Well, he's like an adult. We've got, today we have toddlers and pre-K. I don't think we have any. K through second and third through sixth. We have Bob and Marnie, third through sixth, and everybody else is in church. More kids than I thought. Oh yeah, don't forget the Spanish ministry across the way. I always forget. Now I'm going to tell you ahead of time. We're taking communion, the Lord's table today. The Christian church has two ordinances that are preeminent. The first one is public. It's baptism. It's very, very important, most important a rite that we can go through once you have become a believer. Baptism is for, in the Bible, adults, those that can understand what they're doing and who they're receiving. And that is a statement you make publicly that you are a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. So if you were sprinkled when you were a baby and you're thinking that's getting you in, all they did was make your head wet. It's not getting you anywhere. God isn't impressed by all these outward things. He's looking always in the heart. The other ordinance is communion. That's private. And here's how it's private. It's between his children and him, remembering his death and his resurrection. It's remembering. Okay, and we think, yeah, remembering. No, here's what happens. Through the week, us believers, we forget him. We don't stop believing, we forget. We find ourselves acting and reacting in ways that make us very similar to unbelievers. We respond in anger, we respond in impatience, we respond in no faith. And we do it so naturally. We're weak, right? Spiritually, we're weak. And so communion is to remind us that he's alive. He died for us. And it's very private, and only believers have the privilege of partaking of that. If you are a believer here today, and if you are involved in unrepentant sin, that means if you're involved in sin as a believer and you refuse to give it up, to stop it, you refuse to repent of that sin, I would encourage you not to take communion until you take care of that, because it can be very dangerous. And I'm not talking about a struggle of trying to get rid of something in your life. I'm talking about you've signed over for it. It's in your life. You got it. The Bible says don't do that. As a believer, you could end up getting sick. And Paul said there's even some people that died in taking communion in an unworthy manner. If you want to get a new start and you want to get everything wiped clean, today's the day to do it. Say, Lord, let's get this show on the road again. And he'll forgive you. So if you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, we just started that last week. And we made it through, I think we were around verse 13. I wanted to remind you that Mark is a fast-moving, very abbreviated gospel. It just moves through. He doesn't add a lot of details. But he moves through, and here's why. As you know, Mark, or John Mark, as we will meet him in the book of Acts, John Mark was a close companion of the Apostle Peter. And Peter was a moving kind of a guy, remember? I mean, everything from great faith, great love for Jesus Christ, but great foot in the mouth many times, great impulsiveness, cut the ear off one of the servants at the arrest. I mean, he's a good model of us, right? Most guys, he's a good model of Peter. I mean, of us. And Peter is the one who is relating his account, eyewitness account, to Mark. And those two guys together, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they put together a very fast-moving gospel. The reason is this gospel has found its way into the audience of the Roman audience. Who were they? Well, they were the ones that were inhabiting Palestine at that time. They were the oppressors of Israel. It was the Roman Empire. Well, the Roman was a man of action. The Roman would be, in a kind of an American way, don't talk, show me. And that's how the Roman was, and that's what Mark is doing here in this gospel. And so we went through the first part of it. If you missed that, get a copy of last week's session. But in verse 14, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. I know that there's people here today that don't quite know if this day even relates to them or applies to them. Before this day is out, show them that it does, Lord. And if there's any here today that don't know you, bring them into your flock, because time is short and the judge stands at the door. And we know that time is wrapping up very rapidly. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us and for feeding us. And now we just want to leave all of our distractions outside, but bring all of our cares in here for you to address and take care of. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, chapter 1 of Mark. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, there's a whole lot in verse 15, basically, which is God has things timed. Things are timed. Even the arrival of his son was timed to God's time frame. It was not an accident. And we see that in our lives. Sometimes you have to, most times than not, you have to look back and see that, well, God had his timing. He had it kind of planned. Because it does say that the steps of a righteous man are ordained of God. But we don't realize that while we're in it. For instance, you know that Andrew just moved about a month ago or so. He picked up his family, loaded in a U-Haul. You guys are gracious enough to help him financially to get out there. But he had no job, no place to live. And admittedly, he said it was scary. Because there isn't many times where we are forced to trust God and him alone, right? There's very few times. But when it happens, there's fear. And so he fought back the fear, because I would talk to him almost every day, and he would rest on God's track record of caring for him all through his life. From the moment he was born in Korea, brought across the ocean, and given to me and his mom to take care of. And those of you that know us know he was well taken care of. He was indulged, like we are as children of God, right? And everywhere he went, the timing was perfect. He went through his prima donna time when he was learning classical guitar, and he thought he would do a favor for the worship group and join it. And the timing was perfect in that Jeff Hogan was the worship leader. Jeff was really more of a pastor worship leader than anything else. And he patiently nurtured Andrew through all these times. I would have booted him, but not Jeff. Not Jeff. He nurtured him. And finally, you know, Andrew would look back and say, I could see that God put him right in my life. He was so patient. And if you look in your own life, you can see that. And just down to this last Wednesday, two phone calls. One, he got this job, a real job, benefits, vacation. They were happy to have him. They're trying to place him because he's kind of overqualified. And he got approved to move into a nice apartment. Timing. Timing to bring his son was right on the money. The thing here is repent. That's a nasty word today, repent. That's almost like you see these cartoons with the sandwich board and it says repent, the end is near. Well, it's become like a joke. Repent's a beautiful word, especially for Christians. You all have had the opportunity as Christians to repent of something you were doing either in your heart or outwardly wrong. And as soon as you repent and you get straight with God, you're like, oh, you're free again. It's like when you spank your child. There's no time out because they sit there and seethe. They boil over while they're sitting there for an hour. That's stupid. Or you stay mad at them for an hour. No, you spank them. Ow, that hurts. I better not do that anymore. You spank them. And then you say, go play now. It's done. Literally, I would tell Andrew, you're done. Go play. Isn't that what God does with us? He says, you're done. Go play now. He doesn't just glare at us for the next 2 days. Repent. Why was he saying this to the Jews? Because for 400 years, they had drifted from God. They hadn't heard from a prophet or a message for God. 400 years. 400 years of darkness, silence, oppression from outside. And John the Baptist shows up and says, get ready. Remember like last week we saw? Instead of Ed McMahon saying, here's John, he says, here's Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. Big neon signs. He's coming. All through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, he's coming. You ever think about that? How many other so-called religious leaders have prophetic preview of them arriving? Muhammad? No, he just showed up and says, I'm a prophet. Okay, we'll follow you. Buddha, I have the eightfold path to truth. Sounds good, let's follow you. Do you ever get the impression that people will believe anything at any time? They do. You know why? Because as Pascal says, we have a God-spaced space in our heart that we're trying to fill. John the Baptist shows up and he says, you know the guy that was prophesied for the last 10 decades and centuries? He's coming now. The time is now. Who you're waiting for is now. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, the time of you meeting him is now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Have any of you ever talked to somebody, a friend, a relative, family member, and within a day or so, you get the phone call, did you hear? Uncle Billy died. What? He died. Death is the great hunter. You and I both know death is pursuing us. It's our final enemy. If you've been in and out of the hospital as many times as I have on the threshold of death, it gets real familiar to see him pass by. And he's always personified in the Bible. You know that death is personified, right? It's like it's a person. And I'm going to clear this up. Death is not like it says in The Lion King. It's not just a part of life. Death is insulting to God's creation. It's an insult. It's defaming and defiling to God's creation. And that's why he put this in place, the plan of rescuing us. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the great news. Now, as we're reading the Bible, and if you're a churchgoer, you can be a churchgoer and not a believer. Many people grow up in church, they've never connected with Jesus. They just go to church, it's tradition. Maybe some of you are like that. Like a kid I was talking to a couple of weeks ago. I said, do you know about Jesus? He goes, yeah. I said, do you know him? I said, you heard about Kobe Bryant? Yeah. Do you know him? I think the vast difference. You have to ask yourself, do I know him? Well, where do you get that, Dave? It's in the first chapter of John's gospel, verse 12. It says, to those who received him, to those who received him, to those he gave the right to be called children of God. Those who received him, that's a personal action going on. It's not those who went to church. Like Jimmy Kempner used to say, going in a church doesn't make you into a garage doesn't make you a car. Going into church doesn't make you a Christian. It's a personal, and that's hard. That's hard to do. Here's why it is. The word repent, that means admitting between you and God, I am a sinner. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I am spiritually bankrupt. I am a sinner. All I can do is sin. I can fool myself. I can join a religion. I can do this and that. But it doesn't deal with the one issue. Sin. Sin is the great block between us and God. Repentance is the door for unbelievers or believers. Verse 16. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately, They left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Now, this is interesting here. This is not the first time Jesus has met these guys. It's like you coming in contact with the gospel in your life. Each time you've heard the gospel, it can be a Bible study on the radio you happen to accidentally go by, a friend who's a Christian who's sharing with you, and very politely you may say, as I've heard many times, well, that's good for you, but I'm okay. Jesus is saying, follow me. And you're saying, later. I'll think about it. That's what he did with these guys. They got to see him. What's remarkable is they also knew about his miracles, his words, his statements, his compassion, and yet they had gone back to fishing after that first call upon their lives. What's remarkable about that is it shows me, it shows us, how hard it is for us to believe and follow God, even as Christians. We're tough. They talk about the spirit of man. That's nothing to brag about. The spirit of man is dug in against God. It's only his spirit in us now, as I've said before, that keeps us from killing each other right here where you're sitting, that keeps us getting along, and remarkably, that allows him to use you in different ways in his church. We saw a picture of that as we ended Matthew a couple of weeks ago. Jesus on the cross. The response, mocking, insults. And then it said, one verse it said, and they all sat down to watch him. They all sat down to watch him die. That is man apart from God's presence in their life. That's man. How many of those was it in Kenya that we had 100 and some people killed? 148. That's man unchecked. I won't dwell on this, but man unchecked is coming during the Great Tribulation when the Holy Spirit is gone. Man unchecked. Can you imagine that? You couldn't leave your house. Now, if what we believe is true, we'll be out of here. The rapture of the church. But the world will be left just terrorized. And this is what's even more startling. We could be raptured. We could be taken out of here right now before the end of the service. Everything's in place. The believers, make no mistake, I'm talking about the believers. Unbelievers? That'll be scary to be sitting here. Bibles on the chairs. All the donuts you want back there. And you're wondering, what did I do? You notice here, and you can't avoid this. These guys that he picked were workers. They were workers. One of the greatest, this is my opinion, one of the greatest points on a resume of life is to have been or to be a worker. An industrious worker who is interested in doing the best job you can. That's one thing that Andrew's pretty different than me. He is one working guy. He's a working guy. I mean, when he gets into a job, he does it. He's just, and that's good. But there was another generation that were workers, and they weren't on a computer, and they weren't, you know, selling things. They were working. Maybe that was your parents. They worked. The great generation worked. And the trademark was they didn't complain. They worked. And if your dad was like my dad, he came home and gave the check to mom, right? He never saw it. You know, I hadn't even had to change with me. That's what I do. But these guys are working. Here's how it works out practically. I know a pastor, just a wonderful guy. Actually, he's the one that married me and Jenny. he had this was years ago. He had a graduate from the Bible college that came over, everybody kind of knew him, and he hired him as a pastor on staff. Graduated from the Bible college, a young guy, a gifted teacher, and good looking, single, handsome, and so I kind of lost touch with Pastor John. And a number of months went by, maybe 6 months a year. I went back and visited him, and I said, "Hey, where's Binky? You know, where how's he doing?" He goes, I had to let him go." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, he didn't have a work ethic. See, he had never had a real job. He went from Bible college to the church. These guys didn't. They were working fools. I think Jesus looks for people that are workers. He doesn't want anybody graduating from a Bible college into a title with a plaque on the door. There has to be some track record. And that track record can come in the most unusual ways. I remember Chuck would say, "You're going to find yourself doing things as a pastor that you have no idea why it would relate to ministry." And he was right. When I moved to Wisconsin to start the church back there, I worked for almost a year in a butcher shop. I'd get up, I'd be the first guy there at 7 in the morning making hamburger. I'm like, what in the world does this have to do with ministry? If you've ever mixed hamburger with your hands after you ground it, and then your hands freeze, so you have to stick it in a hot bucket of hot water to warm them up. And to this day, they're still messed up. So don't ever think that serving in ministry is going to be painless. Your body will pay a price, your emotions will pay a price, and spiritually, you'll get battered. It ain't Hollywood. You know why? Because you're, just as our Lord, you're an alien country. We're not home yet. This is not our home. So he gets these guys following him. Verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. That's what he would do. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He was not repeating what he had heard in the past. He was speaking with authority. Hopefully that's what pastors do on Sundays. They speak with the authority of what God is giving them. I've seen the opposite of that. I used to be able to attend this thing on monthly at Calvary Downey when I was able to walk around and go in there, and they'd have a guest speaker, pastor, come in to speak. And some of them were amazing. I mean, we had guys like Pancho Juarez come in and Mike McIntosh and all these guys. And sometimes they had their staff, I call them boy pastors, come in and teach. They're okay. You know, you listen through it, and it was like a home Bible study for pastors. And pastors really don't need that. We need pastors teaching pastors on pastor stuff. One time, I felt really bad. This one young guy got up. I am not kidding you. You talk about a lack of authority. He gets up, and he literally read from a commentary. That's what he did. He read the entire message from the commentary. He was reading it. And we're like, Jesus spoke with authority. He wasn't repeating anything. That's why they were amazed, because they were used to the pastors quoting other rabbis, quoting other rabbis. So, verse 23. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, here's a demon-possessed guy. Now, for our lesson, when we move, even here, we move over there to the new place, nice and new, and smells like nice clean paint and everything. Here's Jesus, the greatest preacher in the world. Here's God teaching, and he's interrupted by a demoniac. So should we expect interruptions? Absolutely. You know, there's just down the street from the new church place, there's like a halfway house or something. Have you guys noticed that there's like a half? They'll be showing up. Now, Pastor Dave has to come up with God's view on welcoming them, screening them out, or what? Can I tell you right now, I don't have the answer for that. God's going to have to give that to me. And sometimes they'll come in and they'll interrupt. And Vince will beat them up. So we have this unclean spirit. He's demon-possessed. It's scary. Saying, this is what the guy, the demon was saying, what business do we have, in verse 24, with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Here's a demon. He knows exactly who Jesus is. The Holy One of God. There are people today, maybe somebody even sitting in this church, that don't know who Jesus is. This demon did. Oh, he knew. He knew. He knew that this was the Lord of glory, who has the keys of death and heaven hanging on his chain, on his belt. He's the one. He's the one that ends all. He's not just some religious leader that started some little move. And he proved that because of today, which is today, Easter. I'll just repeat what is always said. Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. Zoroaster is dead. All those religious leaders, Mary Baker Eddy, dead. Think about this. What if Jesus had just died and not resurrected? Would we even probably hear about him? We probably wouldn't even know much about him. There could have been a move, maybe started with some of his teachings. But it wasn't his teachings, was it? It was that enemy that's pursuing us. But what did he tell Mary and Martha? Though you die, you will live again. You believe in me, you will live forever. You'll never die. That perked their ears up. Why is that? Turn in your Bibles. To the last chapter of Mark. Chapter 16. The Middle East, Israel, that whole portion of the world there, is inundated, as it has always been, with the specter of death. How about today? Well, before Jenny and I and Andrew and Carlin moved there to Iraq, I had a really good friend. Some of you heard me mention him. His name was Heath Kerlock. He's an African American who I did his wedding back in Houston, Texas. And I got to meet him in Iraq when one of my trips. And when I was talking to him prior to me moving out there, he said, Dave, he said, whatever you do, you have to make the switch into having kind of this awareness of these people live in an environment of death. People are always dying there for a lot of reasons. The war, terrorists, disease, lack of medicine, lack of hospitals, lack of emergency care, the lack of everything. They die. They die young. And so death to them is very, very common. And it's oppressive. That's what was the environment back that we're reading here. Death. Death was on a screen, it was just this constant hum. And in the proper time, the line on that screen went, whoot, when Jesus Christ killed death in the proper time. Because the world and his creation was held in bondage to that final enemy. He had to do that. If you remove the resurrection from Jesus Christ, you don't have Christianity. So if you want to know the center of you as believers, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not his birth on Christmas morning and the angels singing to the shepherds. It's his resurrection from among the corpses. We have a blessed hope. Let's just briefly look at this in chapter 16, and we'll look at some things here. When the Sabbath was over, verse 1, chapter 16, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Verse 5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who has been crucified? He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where he had laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Trembling, astonishment, and they were afraid. You notice that they did not show up, as I said in Facebook, they didn't show up for a sunrise service. The Easter lilies were not put out. They weren't all sitting in their lawn chairs on the lawn waiting at the tomb. They were trembling. They were terrified. They were running. You know what they were? They were the first pioneers of the resurrection. They went through all of that so that we can gather on a Sunday and not be trembling or terror-filled or afraid. We can come, and I hope to God we bask in the fact that death has been killed. They didn't. They didn't. They were wiped out. It also shows us they really never believed his words for 3.5 years that he says, "When they kill me, I will come back." Because they went there with the spices and they're thinking, who's going to roll the stone away? There was zero faith in the resurrection. What there was terror. Turn once more to John chapter 20. Put another little couple of pieces of the puzzle in here. It's interesting too how I'm a pastor. I'm a giant of faith, right? I'm a legend in the spiritual makeup of things. You know, when Andrew was in Kentucky it must have been his second week there, I didn't sleep for like 3 or 4 nights, worried that he was not going to get a job and that he wouldn't have a place to live. And in my mind of faith, I saw him pushing a shopping cart with Carlin and Rebecca. And it was so hard to look back at the track record of God's care for Andrew from Korea through Iraq. And like I said, it wasn't just getting by. This kid was indulged, both by the friends he had around him, his elders like Jeff, his daddy and mommy, everything. His friends. And I saw him pushing a shopping cart. It was like, I'm done. Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't determine where he's going on how you feel? See, people get scared of that sometimes. You know that, right? Don't think that. If you think that, or if you speak that out, don't say you're sick, even though you have snot all over your face. Don't say you're sick. Don't speak that out. Say that you're well. If you say that, you're ding-dong. You're not well. No, God is transcendent. He acts alone. And he acts based upon, get this, his love for you. Parents, you know what that's like, right? The decisions you make are based upon your love for your children. And you find yourself doing this. Maybe you don't say it out loud, but you know it's true. There's no cost or sacrifice so much I wouldn't do it for my child. Death too? Without hesitation. Then we can understand a little bit how God feels for his children. And then we can understand how foolish it is to see Andrew pushing a shopping cart. But we continue on, don't we? Well, let's take a look at this. Verse 1, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. Saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him." So he's dead. To them, he's dead. They just don't know where he's at. Go down to verse 5. We find him stooping, looking in. They went there. They saw the linen wrappings there, and they didn't go in. And so Simon Peter also came. He was the last guy. Following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, verse 7, which had been on his head, it was not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then had entered. He saw and believed. For as yet, check it out, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. In verse 10, this is where I would come in. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. They're like, let's go home. It's done. This is a picture of resurrection. Not us. We're here with the lilies and we're here, yay, it's a celebration day. Aren't we? We better be. We don't have to be doing this. He came back and he lives in you. And with many of you this morning, he's spoken to you, hasn't he? When you're reading your little Bible or your devotion and he spoke things to you. Quietly. He laid something on you. Maybe he just says, I love you this morning. He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. How does it apply to you? Oh, it applies in every way. In every way. Look at verse 15. Jesus shows up. One of the women is crying. Jesus said to her, "Women, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" They're sad. They're weeping. They're weeping. That's sadness. I don't see anybody weeping here out of sadness. We can weep out of being glad. Because if you look over at verse 20, well, look at verse 19. When it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, where were they? They were hiding. Why? For fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, Shalom. Verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides. In his side. The disciples then rejoiced. Some of your Bible says they were glad when they saw the Lord. Weeping and sad. The living Savior defeats death. They're glad. They're glad. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, whether you know it or not, you've been living in a life of sadness. And maybe the world has found different ways to put a veneer to fool you. You're okay. You're fine. This Easter stuff, this Jesus stuff, it's just part of the landscape. Jesus is saying to you today, personally, be glad. Come to me. Let me forgive you. You're a sinner. You're lost. You can't make it. And you know it. If you admit it to yourself, you can't make it. And one day, there's still one death per person, as Walter Martin would say. One day, you will be on your deathbed. Maybe you'll have your family gathered around you. And there will come down to really only one relationship that's going to matter. You and the risen Savior. Will he be waiting to greet you and to welcome you and to give you that promised resurrection life? Or will he say sorrowfully, depart from me into everlasting flames. I never knew you. I never knew you. That's personal. I encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that's how he applies to you. He's alive, and he wants you to come to him personally. It has nothing to do with this church. It's you and him. Don't delay. If you do know him, enjoy your salvation. Enjoy the ride. It ends oh so quickly, doesn't it? And if you have young children, if you have young children, make them the first target of your evangelism so that they can grow up with that guardrail of Christ around their lives. Not religion, not religion, not rules. Jesus Christ, who loves them and would take them upon his lap to share with them. It is not all that hard. Happy Easter. Enjoy. I'm going to have Richard. Are you going to do something? Peter, get some of the elements here. Frankie, come up and get something. And Jeff. I encourage you to take communion if you are a believer. If you're not a believer and you want to take communion, get things started, and even if you're going to shock somebody sitting next to you and they're going to wonder why you're taking it, if you're not a believer and everybody thinks you're a believer and you're not a believer, take the communion and become a believer today. Do it for real. Do it for real. No more playing games.